the transition from the Satan controlling the world and his armies and the other ones that are with him to the time of his removal. And after that, after the destruction of the beast, which we read about last time, and the false prophet and their armies, now the revelation turns to Satan himself, the power behind the throne or behind those powers that were there. God will deal with the main cause of deception and sin and sorrow that's in this world. There's so much sorrow, it's really difficult these days, as you know, to even listen to the news. And you feel like commenting on it, and you think, there's enough bad news around, you know. It's just so tragic, and we know it's going to get worse. Well, let's start in Revelation 20 then, and we'll pick up this section as we approach the end of the book of Revelation. Then I saw an angel, Revelation 20, I'll read verses 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Well, here's this transition now, this angel grabbing hold of Satan. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, right at the very beginning of the story of mankind, to the first man and first woman, we read immediately of this Satan, described by different names throughout the scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, pages well known to any student of the Bible. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden? Notice how he introduces this. He introduces the question. He's not lying yet. He's just, did really God really say that? And the way he introduces it, he introduces doubt right from the beginning. He introduces doubt. Has God indeed said, did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Here he started leading her off the track. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. No, God didn't tell you the truth. You can't trust what God says. And that's where men are today. They do not trust what God says. They trust their own thinking. They trust their own ideas or the ideas of people that they are impressed with. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be able to experience both. And he goes on down with the story, and you know how that goes. From the very beginning, Satan deceived Eve and led her and all mankind into darkness. And that's the world we're in today, totally cut off from God, unaware of the truth, not knowing what the truth really is, and not having a way to really get it either. It's a very sad, tragic story. God permitted that to accomplish his purpose. You know, it's interesting. We know the evening starts in the Hebrew thinking, and then comes the day. And that's how it is in the whole plan. First the darkness, then the light. God set it up that way for a great purpose, to accomplish his purpose. Now back to Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, as I believe we all recognize, Leviticus 16 describes the details behind the ceremony that God gave on the Day of Atonement. If you wouldn't mind going back to Leviticus, it's amazing how in studying Revelation we end up in Genesis and Leviticus, isn't it? Because these things are all part of one book. You may remember that after making atonement for himself, the high priest was to bring two live goats before the tabernacle of meeting, and he presented them to the Lord. One was selected for the Lord, and the other was selected for the Azazel, or Azazel, or however it's pronounced. I'll try to explain that briefly. Let's go to Leviticus 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Leviticus 16 and verse 15. This is after the high priest offered for himself, because he was a human and he needed to. Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. This sin offering is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, that is, into the Holy of Holies. He was to bring the blood of this goat. Bring the blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, which was for himself, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So shall he make an atonement for the holy place. This was, on the Day of Atonement, an atonement of reconciliation of the holy place itself. For the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions. Israel was human, full of sin, problems, shortcomings, even the ones that we might consider righteous and so on. So he wanted a cleansing there, a total cleansing of it, once a year. For he said, so we shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Here's God dwelling in the tabernacle of meeting, symbolically, in the midst of a nation that wasn't really holy, or as holy as they should be. So he goes on to talk about that. Now, he brought that sin offering behind the curtain into the very holy place. And Aaron was to bring his blood inside the veil. If you keep your finger in Leviticus 16, I hope you got one for Revelation, and we'll go to Hebrews. You have to be dexterous to be in this congregation. Hebrews chapter 9. But it's worth seeing this because Paul explains it in the book of Hebrews. And so we can know what was meant and what the ceremony was, so we aren't speculating and coming up with our own opinion on things. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's begin in verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, into the Holy of Holies, into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The access to the very throne of God was not available yet. So the high priest only went in there once a year for a cleansing. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, wasn't explained, wasn't made clear until while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Notice this is present tense. The temple was still standing when this was written. It was symbolic for the present time which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings, and the fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Did you know there was a time of Reformation? And it wasn't with Martin Luther. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Jesus Christ was and is and forever will be the high priest of the heavenly temple from which the earthly one was copied. And he's the high priest of the heavenly temple. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, the very throne of God, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered right there with his own blood as the high priest to take away the sin of the whole world and to make an offering there. So this was the high priest back there doing that. Symbolic of Christ, first of all. The two goats, the first one was for Christ, and we've just gone over that one. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. And we'll see the second goat, which has to do with what we're reading in the book of Revelation. Leviticus 16, and let's look at verse 20. And when he had has made an end of the atoning the holy place, when he finished that responsibility, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now the attention turns to the one goat that was alive. Verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on himself, on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. You take him out and you get him out of here where there are no people. You separate him from where there are people. And this goat is to symbolically carry that all that sin. The Sonsino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary, comments on the word Azazel. Azazel, better, dismissal. In the Septuagint, this mysterious Hebrew word is rendered the one to be sent away. So instead of Azazel, they translated it the one to be sent away. Which agrees with the term in the Mishnah. The Hebrew Azazel, however, is not a proper name, but a rare Hebrew name meaning dismissal or entire removal. That's what the Sonsino commentary says. So you dismiss this and you get rid of it. Entire removal. And that's what's going to happen to Satan. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he said, "The ruler of this world is judged." Now, all humans are to be judged, but the ruler of this world is already judged. In fact, they carried out his judgment for thousands of years on the Day of Atonement at the temple when they took this goat and they showed what would happen to that judge, to that Satan. They got him out of there, entire removal. Now, with Paris Hilton, they're having trouble coming to a sentence. But with Satan, it's already decided thousands of years ago what his judgment would be. So when Jesus said the ruler of this world has been judged, it was already known what the judgment would be, although not everybody put it together. That had to be taught to us. We've always seen the angel in chapter 20 as prophetic of the angel sent to bind Satan and cast him into the abyss. Now, notice, the angel in Revelation 20 came is not identified. It said, Revelation 20, that an angel, then an angel, he's not identified. Neither was the suitable man in Leviticus 16. He wasn't identified either. So there's a certain similarity there, but we see this as part of it. I'll show you more about that in a minute. All right, now you'll find this interesting too. The angel came having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. We have read about this bottomless pit earlier in the Revelation. If you look to Revelation 9, back a dozen, 10 chapters or so, Revelation 9, verses 1 to 3, I think you'll find this interesting. Then the fifth angel sounded. Remember, this is the fifth trumpet. Then the fifth angel sounded, Revelation 9, verse 1. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. A star fallen, which indicates past tense, from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the great pit. Now notice here, it says, I saw a star falling from heaven and to the earth, and to him, this star was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, Jesus had said in Luke 10:18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw it, he said, saw it happen. And we think, we know this is what it's talking about. Please notice that Satan, at this point, holds the key to the bottomless pit. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and he had the key and he opened it. And the smoke rose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of it. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was granted power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Satan loosed this power. He had the key and he loosed it from the bottomless pit. Now notice verse 10 of that same chapter, Revelation 9. Revelation 9 and verse 10. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, who the angel of the bottomless pit. Notice this title. He's called the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after this. Now, what is really interesting, Satan loosed out these terrible things out of the bottomless pit. And the angel in chapter 20 is going to use the key to put him in it. Let's look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Verses 7 and 8. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And he goes on to describe it there. So out of this terrible pit comes the beast that carries the woman, which is full of names of blasphemy. And Revelation 13:2 tells us that the dragon gave him, the beast, his power, his throne, and his great authority. He brought him out of the bottomless pit. This is the beast that will make war with the saints. That's mentioned in Revelation 13:7. I won't go back to all those places. Satan released things from the bottomless pit that caused great harm on the earth, terrible harm. And the destruction is still in front of us. Now it says in Revelation 20, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now here are 4 names, and all of them describe Satan. There's no mistaking who this is. You can't get around this one. He's called the dragon, he's called the serpent of old, he's called the devil, which means slanderer, and he's called Satan, which means adversary. As I say, there's no mistaking who this is. Continuing in Revelation chapter 20, give you a second to get there. And bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now, I'd like you to notice that in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 7, the first 7 verses, the phrase 1,000 years is used 6 times in this short passage in the first 7 verses of Revelation 20. It's used 6 times. And the phrase is used nowhere else in the Bible. Doesn't appear any place else. Just these six times in seven verses. 1,000 years. The period is often referred to as the millennium. In Latin, mille is 1,000 and annum is year. So mille annum, 1,000 years, or the millennium is the term, I believe has Latin roots. These times, we've got it there six times, it's as if God wanted everyone to know that there will be a period of 1,000 years after Christ's return for the events mentioned in these verses to happen. Because he refers to this 1,000 years six times. And yet, many Bible scholars can't figure out how to understand this 1,000 years. You would be astonished at the questions and the uncertainty, especially when we're finished going through it. JF&B, Jameson Fawcett Brown, says this: "It has long been the idle expectation of many persons that the millennium, in their sense, was at hand, and its commencement has been expected by every century since the Christian era." They're all waiting for the millennium. "It has been fixed for several different years during the short period of my own life. I believe those predictions to be vain and have lived to see them such. Yet there's no doubt that the earth is in a state of progressive moral improvement." Oh, there's no doubt about that. This was written about 100 years ago and things were looking better, quite different than they do now. "Yet there's no doubt that the earth is in a state of progressive moral improvement and that the light of true religion is shining more copiously everywhere and will shine more and more till the perfect day." Doesn't that sound great? "But when the religion of Christ will be in its meridian of light and heat, we know not." So we don't know when it'll be there. The Tyndale New Testament commentary, which is a contemporary one, evangelical point of view, on page 227 says, speaking of Revelation 20, "This brings us to one of the most difficult parts of the entire book. There have been endless disputes, some of them very bitter, over the way to understand this chapter. Evangelicals have divided from one another and sometimes have been quite intolerant of views of others than those of their own group." They get a little feisty. "It is necessary to approach the chapter with humility and charity." Can't argue with that. It's a good way to approach the whole Bible. But now, I won't go into the various ideas that modern Bible teachers suggest to explain the 1,000 years. Basically, what they do is they give you three options. There's premillennium, postmillennium, and they got it all there. And then they just say, pick one. They don't want to argue about it. So they just say, pick one. And if you think one is right, well, then you're one of those guys that gets a little bit feisty about things and you think you know, and you know. So they're trying to be nice about it and say, pick one. Now, let's go back to the story here. "But we know the angel, as it says, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished." Now that seems pretty clear. "But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan is kept out of circulation for 1,000 years. JF&B again. "The key to the bottomless pit," or the key of the bottomless pit, "now transferred from Satan's hands, who had therefore been permitted by God to use it and letting loose plagues on the earth. He is now to be made to feel himself the torment which he had inflicted on men, but his full torment is not until he is cast into the lake of fire," Revelation 20 and verse 10. We don't get there for 1,000 years. In the story, that is, in the Revelation. Hopefully we get to 10 a little sooner than 1,000 years. Now, it's important for us to realize that the pit from which he unleashed so much sorrow and suffering is the very pit in which he will be held. Many times we've pointed out in the Scripture that there's a principle that's called lex talionis. you get what you do. The judgment is the same as you inflict. Remember Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Those are all lex talionis. And if you steal, then you lose what it is. And this is exactly the same principle that God does. It's the way he does it. And the next few verses in Revelation will tell us what happens during his absence for the 1,000 years. And verses 7 to 10 tell us what happens when he's released after the 1,000 years. So it's pretty clear here. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat in them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the third time the phrase is used, 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years, that's number 4, were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's number 5. Now, if you'll notice that God's holy days are revealed in these verses that we've covered recently. If you start in Revelation 19, 11 to 16, it describes the events pictured by the feast trumpets, the return of Christ. It's Revelation 19, 11 to 16. If you look at Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, you'll see the binding of Satan, the things described, or the events of the Day of Atonement. If you look at Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, describes those in the first resurrection reigning as priests for 1,000 years. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you look at Revelation 20, verses 11 to 13, they describe the events pictured by the last great day, the time of the great judgment. So here are these things all in the biblical order of the holy days right in the book of Revelation. Now, continuing in the revelation over the period we're covering now, which is verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. The NIV translates that, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. This was God's plan from the beginning. Let's go do a little searching around the scripture here. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 19. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he was going to enter them a covenant. He offered to enter into a covenant with them. And here's how he introduced it. Revelation 19. And let's begin in verse 3. And Moses went up to God. This is at Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. I love the way God uses, the Hebrew uses these parallels. He uses the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Those are the same terms in one way, and yet they're subtly different in another. He used both there. Understanding Hebrew parallelism is a fascinating subject. You even see it in the New Testament. But anyway, we won't go there. Maybe someday we'll have a talk about that. Verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Sometimes people talk about fleeing and fleeing on eagle's wings and they picture DC-10s. These eagle wings, they walked. But the likelihood is that they come in and the eagle grabs his prey and pulls it out. And that seems to be the imagery there. He grabbed him and pulled him out, delivered him. You've seen how I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God offered Israel to be a kingdom of priests, that is, a whole nation that taught God's ways. Some teachers, some by examples, they worked together to demonstrate it. They were to be a model nation to benefit the other nations of the earth. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What he wanted was a holy nation. And what he wants today is a holy congregation. Holy congregation will become a holy nation. We have to be holy. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And verse 8, they said, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's do it. And you know the results of that. Although there were many, many faithful servants of God, as a people as a whole, got into big trouble. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 in the New Testament. Matthew 19. Here's this question from Peter. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19, 27. After a discussion about the young man who wanted to be a disciple but didn't want to give up his riches, Peter said, Matthew 19, 27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Do you realize that these men, when they were called, had to leave everything at the very beginning of their calling? He said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets and they left their families and they went. Read the story again. They went at the very beginning. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. That was true. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that word means rebirth, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He told them what they would be doing. They would be judging the 12 tribes of Israel on 12 thrones. One of them didn't make it. Judas was standing there, but he won't be on the throne. Jesus continues, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. When you saw thrones in Revelation, that's some of the ones that's being described. Look at Luke 19, if you would, please. Luke 19. And let's look at verse 11. Luke 19 and verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because they were near Jerusalem. The parable was spoken because they were near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They were under the impression it was going to appear immediately. So he spoke this parable. And of course, it's a parable. So hope everybody got the meaning of it. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is telling them that Jesus was going to return to the Father and then he was going to return. There would be an interval. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. He gave them an amount of money. We understand it to be the Holy Spirit, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. When we're given the Holy Spirit, we have to use the Holy Spirit. We have to develop it. We have to use it to grow spiritually. Do business till I come. But his citizens, those of his own nation, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That is symbolic of the Jewish nation. And they still say, we will not have this man reign over us. We're not planning on doing that. They'll change one day, but that's where they are today as a whole. Many exceptions, of course. And it was so that when he returned, that's his at Christ's return, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came to the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful over a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, how do churches explain this? Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, the congratulations weren't quite as enthusiastic, but you also be over 5 cities. And then the one, as you know, got into trouble. I won't go down there. The other came and said, Master, here's your mina, which I've kept away in a handkerchief. I kept it. I didn't lose it, but I didn't use it either. I didn't develop. I didn't grow. I didn't continue. Now it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Thrones, positions of leadership, responsibilities. And he said to the 12 apostles, you'll be over the 12 tribes of Israel. And to the others, you'll be over a certain number of cities. How that's all going to work out, we have to wait and see. But these things all tie together. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. Now, earlier, in Revelation 6, let's go back to Revelation 6. And you know, Revelation 6 is the beginning of the revelation. He's just beginning to open the various seals. In Revelation 6. And all the events that we read about in between 6 and 20 hadn't taken place yet by Revelation 6. And in Revelation 6 and verse 9, we're talking about the fifth seal. Now, a minute ago, we were at the fifth trumpet. Now we're at the fifth seal. We're actually earlier. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These were ones who at this time, at the revelation, before it's opened, had been martyred. And it's saying, like he said of Cain, of Abel, that his blood cries out to me from the ground. Well, this is a similar thing. They're saying the blood that he promised he would avenge, he has not yet avenged. And so it's like it's crying out to him. How long will you wait to avenge us? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. God said, wait a little longer. There's another batch coming at the end of the age of people who will be martyred for Jesus and his testimony, and I'll deal with the whole lot all at once. Serious stuff. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's look at verse 8. He talked about the things that are now happening on the earth. Wars and rumors of wars. All this stuff. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They are not the end of sorrows. They are the beginning, and we're still in the beginning. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Everybody's going to not like the church. All nations. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound. Now, lawlessness is growing. And in some ways, it feels like it's abounding. But I think it's going to get a lot worse. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love that was there grows cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus warned that before the end, there's a time of trouble coming on the church. And he made it very plain. And this is what was being described there. In Luke 21, verse 16, he said, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience you possess your souls." Our possession of our souls, our keeping alive, is dependent on our patience, on our steadfastness. That's all there. Let me give you one more thing. I like to try to present as big a picture without hopefully getting too long. But let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Because Daniel described all this thousands of years before. Daniel chapter 7. And let's begin in verse 15. Daniel 7 and verse 15. I'd like to show you that these things are all over the scripture and they tie together beautifully. Daniel 7:15. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." When we see his vision, we'll understand why it troubled him. "I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth." We know that. We've covered it. "But the saints," saint means holy, "the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever." All right, we understand that. "Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue of its feet." This is speaking of the Roman Empire. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't so destructive. He was more interested in education and learning. He was a man of knowledge and science and understanding, and he loved understanding things. The final one's just, boom, destructive. "And the ten horns which were on its head, the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them." Now, wouldn't it be upsetting if you were Daniel and they were making war against the holy people and they were winning? That's what Daniel saw. "I was watching," verse 21, "and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them." That would be upsetting. "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Then he said, 'The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, which shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and intend to change times and law." They're still talking about an 8-day week over in Europe, you know. "Then the saints will be given to his hand for a time, times, and half a time." The saints will be given into his hand. For a time, times, and half a time. We understand that to be 3.5 years. "But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever." This is the end of that empire. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I'll bet he did. Now, let's go back to Revelation 20 again. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then it says, those were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Isn't it interesting how beheading is coming a little bit more common than it used to be? It's picking up interest around the world. Revelation 12, in 1-2, the Tyndale commentary says, the witness to Jesus is the same as the testimony of Jesus. So they were beheaded for their witness to Jesus, or the testimony of Jesus, and for the word of God. Like Daniel and his three friends, they will not bow down to the beast. I have a recording of the Statler brothers about Daniel. It says they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. It's quite a dramatic thing. And there were three men walking around down there, and it's quite a song about it. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. That's what God's people are going to do. They're going to remain faithful to God in the midst of it. And at certain times, that can get your head cut off. We do enjoy many freedoms here in the United States. Let's really appreciate them. Let's really appreciate them and be grateful for the privileges that we enjoy. They will also not accept the mark of the beast. And the Roman Empire observed the day of the sun. We took a lot of time on that in Revelation 13 to explain the mark of the beast. And at Sunday worship, which also includes Christmas and Easter, because those are built around the sun too. That's all there. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul understood these things. The brethren in Thessalonians were receiving a lot of persecution. And Paul wrote them a very encouraging letter. And they were in a time of persecution. You know, in a time of peace and prosperity, we all, you know, you see the church in one way. When persecution comes, we're going to see a lot of things are going to surprise us, because things will be quite different than they are right now. And these people were undergoing persecution. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Isn't that something? The love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He's writing to them of how encouraging they were and the good example they were giving, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Lex talionis. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Very strong words. But when he comes back, that's when he's going to fulfill, as he said to the angel, wait, there's more come, your brother are going to be killed, and we're going to take vengeance on the whole lot all at once. Now, let's go back to Revelation 20. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, anytime you see somebody who was beheaded living and reigning, you know there's been a resurrection, right? I like to point out to people the Afrikaans word for resurrection. You'll understand it immediately. Opstanden. The resurrection. Opstanden. Stand up. So that's pretty much resurrect. Now, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Christ is reigning and his saints are living and reigning with him. Isaiah 24, I'll read it from the NIV. Isaiah 24, verses 21 to 23. Isaiah 24, 21 to 23, NIV. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above. Perhaps that's speaking of angelic powers. And the kings of the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. The Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. He's going to reign gloriously. Now, you know, back in Revelation 5:10, again, at the beginning of the Revelation when the seals weren't yet opened, Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Let's go back and look at those again to pick up this important verse. Revelation 5, this is before the seals are opened. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain," that's speaking of Jesus, of course, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood," that's clearly Jesus, "out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." We find especially that encouraging because we've got to meet various nations and peoples and tongues and languages. And the fact that they're all going to be represented there is going to be a wonderful thing. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." A little trouble with the pronouns there, but I won't go into that. But there'll be kings and priests on the earth. And it says on the earth. You know, some people think that the saints will be taken to heaven for 1,000 years. Did you know that? There are various religions believe that they are taken to heaven. Sometimes you want to ask them to do what? Most have no answer. There's one group that teaches that in heaven they'll be up there for 1,000 years in an investigative judgment. And what they mean by that is they'll spend 1,000 years reading through the sins to convince themselves that God's judgments are just. How about that? Do you need 1,000 years of pornography, people's sins, to be convinced or approve God's judgments? I'm already convinced they're right. And if these servants that he's talking about here who are reigning weren't convinced God's judgments are right, they would never be given authority to judge if they weren't going to judge exactly the same as God judges. That's how he does that. Let me show you a verse, a chapter, a psalm, Psalm 149. Psalm 149. There's probably more in the Psalms than most of us know. There's certainly more than I know. Here's a little taste. Psalm 149. The penultimate psalm. You don't get to use the word penultimate very often. It means the second last. Second from the last. So here's Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Hebrew, hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Now this is in the assembly of saints they're going to be singing. Let Israel, notice it's Israel, which is a bigger term. It's all the overcomers. Let Israel rejoice in their maker and the children of Zion joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance and let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. This is when the saints are glorified. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. And some say that means on their, they can recline and dine as they did in those days. Other people say they're happy even when they're lying down. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Whoops. This is the saints who have a two-edged sword in their hand to execute judgment on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. These are certainly people able to judge. And notice verse 9. To execute on them the written judgment. The judgment's already written. To execute on them the written judgment, this honor have all his saints. Praise you the Lord. The saints are given power. Of course, Christ's servants will be merciful and compassionate just as he is. But they will have definite responsibilities. Remember Paul told the Romans, the kingdom of God, has to do with power. And it does. Let's go to, they're given responsibility here, and it's on earth. I want to show you a few prophecies about how they are on earth. So many people think they're going to heaven. Well, then how are they going to fulfill these prophecies? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. When I first started doing the correspondence course back in 1960, they kept going us to Isaiah chapter 2. And at that time, we filled it in and we wrote it all in each time. I don't know how many times I've written Isaiah chapter 2 and the verses there. But let's have a look at it. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. To the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Now this isn't heaven because there are people up there that don't know his ways. I mean, there's no people up there that don't know his ways. There's no people up there. Full stop. But anyway, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion. Zion is a place. It's part of Jerusalem, the temple site. It's also called the church. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the word of the Lord, and it's also the word of the Lord that was in the beginning with God. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between the nations. This is on earth. And rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Why do they need plowshares? Because they're on soil and they got to break up the ground. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Let's go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9, made famous by Mr. Handel. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He will shoulder the government. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When he governs, he's called Wonderful. Human governments are not. Evelyn and I have lived, I think I mentioned this, but we've lived in many different governments over the face of the earth and visited even more. And I have yet to find one that anybody calls Wonderful. Nowhere. Except if they got a gun to their head. Oh, it's wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Wherever he governs, there's peace. Upon the throne of David was on the earth, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If you look at Isaiah chapter 11, and this one, again, is well known. Try picturing this in heaven. Just doesn't work. And there shall come forth a rod, Isaiah 11, verse 1, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I believe it's Sonsino commentary points out that when the Spirit of the Lord there, and they use the word rest, implies that it's a peaceful one. It's a rest. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. On earth, I think that's pretty clear. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat, and a calf and a young lion and a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. You suppose this is happening in heaven? The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play in a cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. Let me show you one more. I can't resist. Isaiah 35. We used to have a man in South Africa that used to sing this. He'd sing it at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 35. He didn't sing the whole chapter. It's a short chapter anyway. But he'd sing about the ransomed of the Lord. I'd like you to be aware of that. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The wilderness and the wasteland are on earth, right? And the desert, I wonder how many deserts there are in heaven. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. I presume it's past, not present glory. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for waters burst forth in the wilderness. Again, that's not in heaven. And streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool. And the thirsty land, springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed, the ones bought back, the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We wait for these to be fulfilled, all these prophecies. Remember the symbol Mr. Armstrong used to have of the lion and the lamb lying together? Those who think the saints are going to heaven have no way to relate to that symbol. That pictures on earth peace and a lion and the lamb dwelling together. They have no way to do that. Those who think the saints are taken to heaven, as I say, have no way to explain those prophecies I just read. How are you going to do that? Let's go back to Revelation 20. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. That's the fourth time the 1,000 years is mentioned. This is the first resurrection. A first resurrection implies a second resurrection. And it could imply more. And we're even told when the next resurrection will be. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we're even told when that is. It's hard to mistake it. As I say, this is not rocket science. The first is followed by the second. It just goes along. The 1,000 years begins when Satan is bound. We picture it in the Day of Atonement. And it ends when the rest of the dead live again, the last great day. In between is the millennium, the 1,000 years pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Atonement, Tabernacles, last great day. Now finishing up in Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the fifth time the 1,000 years is stated there. Now, please notice this is the fifth of 7 blessings in the book of Revelation. I believe I gave out a little chart that showed the 7 blessings of Revelation. This is number 5. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those in the first resurrection are holy, blessed and holy. The first resurrection are holy, and they are no longer subject to the second death. We'll read about that second death in Revelation 20, verses 14 to 15. In other words, those in the first resurrection are granted immortal life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, the Apostle Paul will finish up here. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's go to verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can be citizens of the kingdom of God as flesh and blood, as Paul says in Philippians, but we don't inherit it as flesh and blood. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The kingdom of God is incorruptible in every way you can imagine. Flesh is corruptible in every way you can imagine. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal... Now here Paul says quite plainly that we are mortal. This mortal must put on immortality. In other words, we don't have it now. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's why he closed this section of Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We'll cover the rest of chapter 20 next time.